Our verse today is Ephesians 1:3. So this 33rd, by the way, for those, Meredith particularly, these are 33 riches of divine grace outlined by Lewis Ferry Chafer in his biblical theology. And this is the 33rd that he's identified that relates to God's great gift of grace and those riches as believers we have in that gift. So the verse that's really front and center here today is Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, is really what the true translation is, in Christ. So let's kind of dissect this verse. We're going to expand on this to some extent. Again, as mentioned, this is the last of the 33 riches of divine grace. And I think, there's no verse that more perfectly accounts for all these riches in Ephesians 1:3. I mean, the idea of being blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, what more can you say than that? I mean, and so we're going to try to dissect that down a little bit, but it's a great verse and makes us kind of reflect on all the lessons that have preceded this. Notice that this is in Christ. And as we've brought up many times in this class, you know, for Christ is only three times in the New Testament, but in Christ is 170 or something like that. So the question to the class then is, why is this so important? Why is the preposition here so important?
Because it's not what would Jesus do. This is a life lived out through us by Christ, through our lives.
All right, but in context, the verse says what?
We're blessed
in
Christ. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're identified with Him.
It's not that we're blessed because we walk holy lives, right? I mean, it's not we're blessed because we confess our sins. It has nothing to do with us other than believing. Is this true or not?
Yes.
Yes, Dan.
This is a positional truth.
We're gonna come to that. Stan, you looked at the handout. Positional truth. Next in line, Stan. Now, Stan, put that hand out.
Head of the class.
That's why he's sitting up here. He used to sit back there. All right, so in the next chapter in Ephesians, we read in 5:6, even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ, parenthesis, by grace you're saved, right? Okay, we're not saved by faith. We're saved by grace through faith. Faith is the vehicle. Grace is ultimately what allows the vehicle to be operational. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay? So positionally in Christ is where God sees us. Positionally in Christ. So important. And 1 Corinthians 1:30, and this really is one of many verses that really solidifies this biblical truth, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God sees us as righteous. Isn't that unbelievable? I mean, that we are in Christ in righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, and redemption. I mean, period. I mean, there's just nothing to add to that. Yes, Pat.
Could you also say that Christ is in us?
He is.
I mean, it would be we're in Him and He is in us.
That's true. They're really jumping ahead here. That's perfectly, because, you know, our position, should influence our day-to-day condition, but it doesn't always have that influence. But positionally, Pat, we are in Christ, but the condition is that He is in us, and that's the walk. Yes, Roger.
Bob, you know, another point is that I think that's the King James, right?
That is King James. Sorry.
I like the American Standard has, by His doing, I think it kind of brings out of Him, by His doing you are in Christ Jesus. And that kind of brings forth, it's His work in us, not us mustering up some kind of, effort. He's the one that's placed us in Christ as
right.
a result of our faith.
But the condition, I mean, needs to by faith respond to our position, right? I mean, again, if just living the right kind of life is really motivated by the old nature, ultimately things might look good on the surface, but it has no lasting merit because, in fact, that is not what we're called to do. It is to buff up the old man, right? Okay, we're going to look at this in much more detail. The condition is the life. So positionally, we're in Christ Jesus, fully righteous, sanctified, and redeemed. But now we live. And that life is a life not of polishing up the old man in the flesh. 1 John 5:12 says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. It's pretty straightforward. So the Son is life for the Christian. If you don't have the Son, that life you're living is not in Christ. And it's not what God views as life. I mean, it's human life and existence. But
yeah, I always like the definition of the true life is the life in Christ. There's no other life. I mean, man thinks I have life. I'm living this. I'm doing this and going there. That's not really life.
And keep in mind, we're new creations in Christ Jesus, right? We're seen by God as fully righteous. You know, and that sin, those sins we commit or omit, all the things we do that are of the flesh and of the old man, God has forgiven those already. That doesn't mean we let God. We have a life that needs to be lived by faith. And that faith is in a life that's created new with it. Yes, Sam?
There's also two different lives, which I've said before. One is bios, like in biology,
right,
which is this earthly existence life. And then there's zoe, this, which is eternal life or special long enduring life forever.
Right.
And in Christ, that's zoe.
Zoe is Christ. Eternal life.
And I'm conditional, glad you, the conditional life here is bios. So.
Bios is the human existence.
Right.
Zoe is life eternal, wrapped up in the new nature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody okay with that? All right, and then a couple of verses we really like. I added one for Margaret's sake because she loves Galatians 2:21. We usually quote Galatians 2:20.
I thought of that one too.
It's my favorite verse.
But I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate period, actually. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, and by the way, the law can be the Mosaic law, or it can be a legal system. If in fact, the grace of God came by the law, or if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. There's just no purpose to his death. And remember Romans 6 truth, crucified with him, buried with him in baptism unto death, risen with him in newness of life. God sees us in Christ. That's positional truth. But by faith, that condition really becomes really reflective of our position. And this is not a metric that we're placing on all of us around us. I mean, this isn't something we respond individually to God about. And, you know, the church is called to chastise those who are living in outward sin that ultimately does not bring glory to the Father. I mean, there's kind of church behavior that's called on for the elders, et cetera, to deal with issues like that in the church. But we're all sinners saved by grace. And it's not us working to live the Christian life. It's, in fact, believing that that life is being created in us. It's a whole different story here. In heavenly places is literally the heavenlies. And John 3:12 reflects on this. If I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe it if I tell you heavenly things? Challenged Nicodemus with. And this is in contrast to that which is earthly. So the question of the class, or the request of the class, is to compare earthly blessings, which are man-focused, from those originating in the heavenlies, which are Christ-focused. Think out loud. What are earthly blessings?
Money.
Fame.
Money, fame.
Status.
Status.
Academic brains.
Careful here. You have an esteemed academic position next to you.
Athletic ability.
Yeah.
We just saw it with the Olympics.
Yeah.
What did Paul say about all this stuff?
Right.
What did Paul say about all these accomplishments?
Well,
okay, they're all done, but in addition, what did he say about them? And I'm going to see if I can find the verse.
Right.
I didn't think about it.
They all lost.
What's that?
He did a comparison between the earthly and the heavenly. And actually hope you get the verse. I can't think of all the parts of it too.
Is it 2 Corinthians 7? I'm trying to remember where that was. I'm thinking of the verse where, why do you take credit for things that God's given you anyway? I mean, there's no credit we take for these things. I think in terms of earthly blessings, we have a role to play in terms of being prepared athletically as a musician or as in the workplace.
But, you know, if you're a believer and you are credible in an earthly sense, then you're bringing glory to the Lord, because when people get to know you and who you are, they're going to see Christ in you, and that brings glory to Him,
mm-hmm.
which is what His purpose is anyway, for us to bring glory to Him.
You don't take the credit to yourself.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, you have to give credit where credit is due.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay, very good. Bring glory to God is really the purpose for the believer, isn't it? I mean, the whole Housel series on glory, right? God's glory. Anybody find that verse?
Oh, I wasn't looking for it. I thought you were looking for it.
Yeah, I'm not sure I can find it right now. Oh, maybe this is it. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 4, 6, 5, 6, and 7, it says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who makes you to differ from one another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?
I mean, so I don't know about, you remember high school gym? You know, I mean, there were kids there who couldn't do anything. As hard as they worked,
that sounds familiar.
We're not asking for a biography. And then there are kids that just seem naturally to excel. I mean, look at the Olympics, the capability of some of those athletes. If I would say that if all of us worked as hard as they did, we wouldn't be in Beijing right now. So, you know, just natural abilities, physically, intellectually, socially, even to some extent, although I think that's more groomed by the culture in which we live. All these things are God-given to begin with. And He makes each of us uniquely different. But our purpose here is to bring glory to Him. And that's not us, but giving Him credit for what He's allowed us to do and accomplish in this world. So that's the condition. The condition is the walk, and the walk is based on who we are in Christ. Remember always Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, in the heavenlies, right? From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. As my late wife Sharon's plaque on the wall used to say, you know, heaven's my home and earth is just my business address. And it's so true, so true. We get too hung up here. And that doesn't mean we become irresponsible. It simply means that we do realize that eternity is where our existence is, not here. Any other thoughts about that? All right, now in its entirety, and we're going to actually read this in its entirety, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. This sets forth, I think, summarily the grace of God, and that's maybe why this is the 33rd point in the 33 riches of divine grace. So, Roger, I'm going to ask you if you could so kindly read Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Now, I want to make sure the class keeps in mind that Ephesians 1 is really the longest sentence in the Bible. I mean, the entire chapter is without period until about verse 14. At the end of 14, 3 through 14 is one sentence. So, Roger, do it.
Sure. Actually, in this section, there's going to be a lot of in hymns. Kind of keep that as you go through. Watch that as you go through here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens, things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory.
All right. Thanks, Roger. It's a long passage. But let's just kind of quickly run down this. Ephesians 1:3, the Father's work of love, really giving us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Choosing us to holiness, 1:4. 1:5, we're sons. And 6, we're accepted in the Beloved. 7, we're redeemed. 9, we have a knowledge of the mystery of his will. 11, we have an inheritance. And 13, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And finally, 14, we're given an earnest of our inheritance. So in this section, I think we see in its entirety that the grace of God is really profoundly detailed for us. Now, it was interesting. This happens so often when I'm teaching that in the None But the Hungry Heart series, I don't know if any of you use this as kind of a daily devotional. I really have this as a routine and a purposeful routine that's so uplifting. But in today's date, the 8th pamphlet, 24th day, let me read this to you because I think this really kind of reflects on what we're talking about today. Realizing what the first Adam is prepares us for the realization of who the last Adam is. Many a justified one might describe his experience in words like this: I fully recognize and rejoice in the fact that I'm righteous before God according to Christ risen. And this being so, nothing but Christ can be my standard of holiness or rule of life. If I could only walk up to it, I think I should be a perfectly happy man. But it is one failure after another. When I think I have got on a bit, something turns up and I find myself as bad as ever, and the thought of this dampens all my spiritual joy. In this stage of spiritual development, there are continual discoveries of the old man, which make that old self more and more repulsive, and there is also the presentation of the Lord Jesus again and again, in which the soul finds increasing delight, growth. He must increase, I must decrease. This repulsion and attraction go on together until the soul accepts with God the reality of the incorrigible badness of the old man. This fact prepares one to see that the death of the Lord Jesus severed us from our old man, and that the Lord Jesus is now our Christian life. We are free, by the finished work of the cross, from the dominion of the man who is now so repugnant to us. And we discover with untold delight that the one who so attracted our hearts is our very life. Fruit is not produced by making fruit the object, nor by thinking of fruit. It is the outcome of having the Lord Jesus as one's object, of thinking of him. He is the one true vine who proceeds and produces the fruit. How's that fit today? So the question I'm asking the class today is, so how do we avail ourselves of this endless spiritual blessings that God has promised in Ephesians 1:3 through his wonderful grace? How do we do this? I mean, it's stated as true. What's the next step?
Well, in Galatians 3:9, it says, so then those who are of faith are blessed with the believing Abraham. And, you know, this is the same principle that exists for our salvation, is it not? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So let's turn now to this fruit relationship and think about Christ and his words about the vine and the branches. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. Remember, fruit is not our focus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. It's the life, is it not? So fruit focus is misdirected. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, who in fact should be our focus. So how do we abide in him? How do we abide in the Lord?
Do I take 1 John 1:9 too seriously? It's an odd thing to be saying after all these years. This seems like that's one of the mean things. Exercising John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I've often felt like that sounds like more of a command than it does an act of grace, that if you stay in fellowship with God, we have to have confess our sins to him.
Okay, we're talking about fellowship there now, right?
Yes, I'm talking about fellowship, mm-hmm. but in abiding with him, that's part of it. Mm-hmm. But I've often misunderstood it. When we go with unconfessed sins in our prayers to him and fellowship with him, are we thwarting his effectiveness?
Thoughts about what Bud has said?
He has to do the work. I know it's his work to do.
All right, let me paint a theoretical. If we don't confess our sins, is there any difference in the way God views us?
No.
No, I mean, the cross is final, is it not?
Well, everything.
But it affects our fellowship.
It does.
It does.
It's our end. It's on our side. It's not on his side.
It bothers me, and sometimes I'll sin, and then I'll not have to confess that. I'm wondering if God's going to hold that or even consider, you know, that's a problem.
But obviously, the Holy Spirit must have been working on you to convict you because...
Well,
You recognize that, oops.
Isn't the confession of sin, in this sense of the term, the same thing as agreeing with God and what he says about things is the way he would have it, and to admit that we fall short of that mark.
True.
And but it has nothing to do with hanging in there, so to speak.
Good point. Other thoughts? Yes, Nick.
To you, Bob, what's the difference here between taketh away and purges it? I mean, what does that? What does he mean? He taketh away that the if you bear not fruit, he taketh away.
It's kind of like you throw a rotten apple down the disposal, right?
But it says, but this is in me, every branch in me. So that is a saved person, a Christian. Yeah.
Okay, but the fruit of that branch is in fact related to works, is it not?
Could be.
And so how many believers have works that really are worthy of only being discarded? I mean, because they're in the power of the flesh. I mean, it
happens every day.
Yeah, and purging it just means, I think he prunes it and makes it, in fact, more abundant as we live by faith.
Actually, Stan, you know that, and I struggled with that too for many years. Actually, there's a better translation of those words. Actually, lifts up or raises up is actually a better. It's actually God's taking a positive aspect. He's lifting up or raising up because you're in him. I mean, that's true. But his desire is to restore you. So actually, the better translation of that, and I've been through this is back a major Bible thing.
The taketh away, you mean?
Yeah, rather than take away, just write a pencil in there. I've done that. Either lifts up or raises up. And it's the same word. We could spend some time on this. But in Acts 27:17 and then Matthew 12:11 is the same phraseology. If you look in those other passages, you'll see that same word, taketh away, is translated quite differently than taketh away sounds kind of like I'm going to, you know, it's gone. But actually, it's the idea of raising up or lifting up. It's a better translation. So, and that's helped me.
Thank you, Roger.
That's a study unto itself.
Yeah, I obviously didn't drill down on this. I just used it as an example. The abiding believer,
absolutely,
in fact, has fruit that is ultimately, you know, reflecting of God's great grace and work in our lives.
Yeah, Bob, and back on what you have here, I think you have a really excellent point. And I think there's kind of two sides to this, the abiding and the confessing or agreeing with God. God's desire is that we're always abiding, right? I mean, 24/7, his desire would be that we never not abide, but we're drawn away, right? We're tempted, like in James, we're drawn away. And that's when the 1 John 1:9 comes into play. God's desire is that we abide in him 24/7 all the time. But the reality of that is we don't. We're drawn away. We're tempted by the world, and we go down that path.
Right.
And that's when the agreeing with God about who we are and what we've done is important. But his desire is that we are abiding.
But that's why we start with position first, right?
Right.
Because unless the position is secured, then the condition really reflects efforts that are not of our position. I mean, the life comes out of our position, being in Christ and Christ in us. Yes, sir.
If you go to 1 John, and I've read that book so many times, I should have it memorized if I was smart enough, but I'm not. But the first part of it talks about, you know, if you want fellowship like we have fellowship, then these are the things that you do, or these are the things that you follow. Okay, and so what First John's talking about, or John, the disciple of love, he's talking about this fellowship that they have, and that's koinonia, and that talks about this relationship, you know, everybody in the same boat, so to speak, having the same goal, the same purpose,
right,
the same direction, which is exactly what Jesus did when he was on the face of the earth. He walked with his Father's goals, with his Father's directions, with his Father's ultimate will as his purpose and his drive. And so it's this fellowship, this one-to-one fellowship that he had. Same thing what Bud was talking about. And as you pointed out, that's fellowship. That's part of the agreement, being in the same process, you know. Having, you know, the difference between an athlete on a team who does it because he just wants to be a good athlete and show that he can do this, and the athlete that's on the team that's got a really good relationship with the coach and the whole team, is totally different. I mean, one is different than the other. You know, the goals are different.
Right, but, you know, the thing about 1 John that we always have to remind ourselves about is that 1 John is black and white. There's not a gray zone. It's not the carnality that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 3. I mean, an example of that would be 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. What do you do with that? I mean, the way people translate that is often, well, we're talking about a life that manifests a lot of sin, or it's kind of a type of sin that continues that you don't count. I mean, they put all these qualifications on. No, John recognized perfectly well, when you're born of God, positionally you're in Christ, and there's no sin there. I mean,
God,
that black and white.
No sin.
Exactly. And remember, our sins that we don't confess, but we suffer because of the lack of fellowship. God's not changed in one iota. He's fully accepted us in the Beloved. And boy, that uplifts you. That encourages us. That gives us joy of our salvation. And that doesn't mean let go, let God. Remember, we just dealt with this. The principle is faith. Do we believe what God has revealed? That we've been created anew in Christ Jesus, and it's not I that live, but Christ liveth in me. I mean, boy, so, so critically important. And if we really are dependent on our own strengths and our own desires to ultimately live the Christian life, we're going to sense what None But the Hungry Heart revealed today about the trials and tribulations we all kind of feel that we fall short of and how repugnant we are. But we got to raise above that and see our positional truth.
I think I'm coming to the recognition that, you know, many times before, I would see doctrine as just words and not really representing something that really happened. For example, identification. You know, you see that, you say, okay, well, I know what this word means, and I can go to the dictionary and I can find a definition of it. and I know what it's defined as. But to receive that and reckon that as having actually happened is an altogether different thing. Once you realize the truth of that actually happening, and it was a process that you actually went through, and that it becomes actually a positional truth for you, it's totally different for your life.
It really is.
You know, it's no longer intellectual, but it becomes something that, you know, you can actually apply to yourself.
You know, we've talked about this so much in this class, but, you know, intellectualizing biblical truth doesn't make it for you. I mean, I don't know how many times, you know, we're all tempted in various circumstances, and when I say, Bob, you're a new man in Christ, you're positionally seen in God, and I'm doing it up here, there's no victory there because it's all intellectual. This is an act of ongoing faith of who we are in Christ. And how do we get this? One of our favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 3:18. Because we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Our focus is at the right hand of God, reflecting on who Christ is and all that he's done for us and how we're identified with him, being in him and him in us. It's all positional truth played out through our faith into our condition. It seems simple, doesn't it? But living the life sometimes is more difficult. Because God has not eliminated that sin nature in us. Remember that we're to reckon our sin nature dead because it's been co-crucified with Christ. But it's still there, everybody. But God accepts us in Christ. And when we perceive that truth and look at the right hand and have that image reflected in our lives, it really brings glory to the Heavenly Father. And there it doesn't feel like works. It becomes a life. And as Margaret and I were talking about just yesterday, this is not kind of a choice. Gee, I'm going to choose in this circumstance to live the new life, and I'm going to choose the old man here. No, I mean, you go schizophrenic thinking about these two natures. But what God has called us to is entirely the new nature. And that's exemplified by his great grace. Let's now review the other 32 riches of divine grace and see how they relate to all spiritual blessings that we talk about in Ephesians 1:3. So I'm going to go down this quickly. The first was in the eternal plan of God. Each one of us are part of his eternal plan. We're redeemed. We're reconciled. We're related to God through propitiation. We're forgiven of all trespasses. We're conjoined to Christ for the judgment of the old man. We're free from the law. We're children of God. We're adopted sons. We're accepted with God by Christ Jesus. We're justified. We're made nigh. We're delivered from the power of darkness. We're translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We're on the rock, Christ Jesus. We're a gift from God the Father to Christ. We're circumcised in Christ. We're partakers of the holy and royal priesthood. We're a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We're heavenly citizens. We're of the family and household of God. We're in the fellowship of the saints. We have a heavenly association. We have access to God. We're within the much more care of God. All this is scriptural, by the way. We're part of his inheritance. We're the part of the inheritance of the saints. We're the light of the Lord. We're united to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're blessed with the earnest of first fruits of the Spirit. We're glorified, and we're complete in him. Now, as we've mentioned a number of times through this series of lessons, there's so much overlap between all these divine graces. And this is simply the way Lewis Sperry Schaefer chose to list them. But I think you could take a reductionist approach and make this about five or something. I mean, because there's a tremendous amount of overlap. But all of these 33 divine graces are based on a scriptural text. And that's why he's chosen to list them this way. But how can you leave a topic like this and not be convinced that we're special people? And his divine grace has manifested itself in all of these various ways. Unbelievable, isn't it? You know, the world doesn't understand grace, and I would say that many believers don't understand God's grace and what it's all about. And we're just getting kind of a glimpse of it here by looking at Schaefer and his dissection of what this grace principle is all about. But grace is really probably the great stumbling block for all of mankind for all time, because it's a principle as humans we don't understand.
It's like when Paul was telling them that they were still focused on the elementary principles, and that he needed to talk to them about the more more important aspects of faith and, you know, their belief system. And I used to think, oh, well, okay, I've got that. I got a handle on that. But every time you get into another class and you start learning more and more the depth of Scripture and what it teaches, it's amazing. I mean, there is so much there. There's just no end to it. You know, when he talks about the elementary principles, where does that begin and end? You know?
Is that the second bell?
First bell.
Now, let's make sure, remember, this principle of faith. Remember, God's grace is endless, and it's available to all of us in so many different capacities. But what's faith? Define faith. What is faith?
Believing that God has revealed.
Margaret has it. She's got that down well. Faith is
how it says she gets a star, right?
Yeah, she does. Where are we going to put it? So remember, faith is very, very simple. It's believing what God has revealed. You know, faith for Adam was the same principle as it was for Abraham, as it was for David, as it was for John the Baptist, and for Paul. I mean, the principle of faith is the same. God had revealed a certain amount throughout the history of this word, and man and woman were called upon to believe what God had revealed. And so today we're privileged by having the complete text, which is documented historically in writing, that we have truth revealed. Now do we believe it? And 33 riches of divine grace says we're all about God's grace and being benefactors of that great principle of our Heavenly Father. Well, I promised Meredith last night and Margaret that I had a limerick to end this class with. So here's the limerick. I'd like the right limerick. So, if all spiritual blessings extend to believers, why are we so reluctant to become receivers? In works and law we're preoccupied, while Adam gloats to be ever satisfied. Let's rest in grace by faith to be achievers.
That's all, folks.
Where did you find that?
Well, this right cartoon there. I'm not responsible for.
Oh.
All right. Any questions at all about today's lesson? Just ponder a bit. Being blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Man, that is so, so rich. The earth can offer nothing in comparison. Nothing. Yeah, Kev.
A question on the earthly blessings.
Mm-hmm.
Are those the same to believers and unbelievers? Or
well,
what it's referring to there?
Well, you know, the earthly blessings, I think we can define of things that are kind of our comfort zone things here, recognition. Sure, I think that the believer can be blessed with earthly blessings. I mean, we live in a nice home. I drive a car that functions. I have a good job. I mean, and those are earthly blessings, but I give all the credit to my Heavenly Father. So I think, I mean, other people might think of these as earthly blessings, but I mean, Meredith is very much involved in international medicine and ministry, and she sees societies that are a blessing might be having a good meal in the evening.
Right.
So I mean, it's hard to really define exactly what earthly blessings are, but there are things on this earth that I think provide peace and comfort. But yeah, I mean, we're all in a position to be blessed earthly. But I think to where the credit goes is really what God has asked us to be reminded of. And I must admit, you know, having things like, you know, home insurance and life insurance, all these things are part of the earthly sphere. They're neither right or wrong. They're kind of amoral, if you will. It's part of living on this earth and providing for your own. But I guess you have to judge your motives as to what those earthly blessings are and how they're ultimately accomplished in your life. Good question, though.
Yeah, it is.
Bob.
Can non-believers enjoy those earthly blessings also?
Oh, for sure. Yeah. Well, they're preoccupied with them, aren't they?
Yeah, that seems to be their focus, right? Sure. This world wants to have more of everything, more money, more fame, more, you know.
More toys.
Right, exactly.
And to them, it's like the ultimate.
It
that's
is.
Their God. I mean, that's their rush that they're focused.
Well, if you look at the disciples, you can see that they actually gave up their earthly blessings to follow Jesus. And then when Jesus died and left, they went back. They did. Peter said, "We do not have silver and gold." So they did not have the physical worldly blessings in their possession that they really focused on. Their focus was entirely upon the ministry. The same with Paul.
Mm-hmm.
He said he counted all those things but loss and went on to do the work of Christ.
Right. Well, does that mean that if we're not kind of this issue of full-time Christian service, I mean, we were talking about that a little yesterday. I mean, we're all full-time Christian servants, aren't we? I mean, we're in different jobs and have different places where we live. Our neighbors are different, but we're all in full-time Christian service. Now, does that mean that we're reluctant to be more sacrificial and give up what we've been trained to do to serve God? I would say the power of the Spirit is ultimately what brings glory to the Father, and that can exist in all kinds of environments. Pat?
I was just going to say that not necessarily in parochial, but if we have more earthly blessings, that obligates us a little bit more to share
mm-hmm.
our blessings and our heavenly blessings and our earthly blessings with other people around us, that
so true.
We can have the opportunity that provides us with that. We have the knowledge of God and our spiritual blessings, and then we have more contact or more influence
sure.
and sometimes earthly contact that obligates us to share that.
Right, and you know, as Paul so well articulates in his letter to the Church of Corinth, I mean, we're toes and the noses and the ears, we all have different roles as part of the body of Christ. And so we're not all cut out of the same mold in terms of what service we provide to the Lord. All have different gifts. So, good point. I mean, Paul counted all those things he'd accomplished as dung, but remember, you know, Paul was living entirely under the law and also, you know, counting his accomplishments before an earthly audience. Not before God. So I think anything that's done in the power of the flesh of the old man is burned or cast away, right? It's only those things that are done by the power of the Spirit in the new man, the new creation, Christ Jesus, that ultimately live eternally. Other thoughts about today?
I was just going to say, Paul was called out for a specific purpose, like you said, at a specific time. So we all have, you know, different callings in different ways, and that's what, you know, it's up to us and the Holy Spirit to figure out what that is, and that's the difficulty, trying to stay in God's will.
Well, what is God's will, Stan? Excuse me, friend. What is God's will?
That all should be saved.
I'm sorry?
That all should be
well,
saved.
Sure, God would call all men unto himself, but what is God's will? That we are to be conformed to the image of his Son, right? I'm getting a look from Roy. I don't know. Maybe that
bell
was
rang.
The second one?
The second bell rang.
Okay.
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Roger, close us in prayer.
Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. Father, we thank you for the wonderful blessings we have in our Savior. We thank you that we can look at them and study them and just be amazed by what you've provided for us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.